Good morning, everyone. I sound terrible, but I feel fine. Just so you know, I hope my voice will not be a distraction. What's that? No, seriously, is it gone? All right. Yeah, Amir figured out he might have to actually turn the volume up on me today since my voice isn't there, right? No, I do. I sound terrible. I was sick this week. I feel fine now, but the voice is not there. Lord willing, it'll hold out. Otherwise, some of you will be very excited if the message ends quickly. We get to be in the passage this morning that has the words we just sang. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We're in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul is giving the Philippians an update on how things are with him and what's going on. But he is not simply telling them how it's going with him. Everything he is writing to them is intended to teach them, to exhort them, to be an example. I know that particularly because he says in chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in me. He is putting himself forth as an example to the Philippians as he tells them his perspective on things for him there in chains for over 2 years now. We looked at last week that he said, well, this has all turned out for the advancement of the gospel. And so he was rejoicing in that. And we'll continue on with his update in chapter 1 this morning, verses 18 to 26, and get to that passage where he says, to die is gain. And he doesn't have a death wish. But there's a benefit for the Christian. There's a profit. There's a gain. There's something good to be had in death that's even beyond the good that the Christian has in life. I know we don't like talking about death, but it's always there on our minds. And what we think about death ends up dictating how we live. As the Lord would have it, as I was studying this passage this week, I read an article about a documentary, I think on Netflix, called Don't Die. And in it, I didn't watch it, but I read the article about it. And apparently this gentleman's his life is dedicated to not dying. That means he has more supplements to take every day than probably everyone in this room combined. He and his son lay down and do plasma infusions. He gets it from his younger son or something like that. He travels to go get gene therapy. Apparently I don't know if he did this or not, but there's a brain rejuvenating thing that scientists have been experimenting with first, of course, in rats. Those poor creatures. And then now even in adults. And the article was mentioned that there's a longevity community out there. And lo and behold, there's a whole website about it. People endeavoring to not die. Does that dictate how they live? Absolutely. I don't know where the guy gets his money from, but traveling for gene therapy and getting plasma infusions from your younger son or whatever and supplements, those things aren't cheap. His whole life is dedicated to not dying because of his view of death. Pretty sure I heard in a movie somewhere along the line, if you're afraid of dying, you ain't living. And that's true. This guy's not living, although he is, in his own mind, living. He's living to not die. I think the article's title was The Heavy Weight of the Don't Die Movement. It is a heavy weight because every day we're faced with the reality of our immortality, of our weakness. This week, I was laid out by a head cold. Monday was bad, and I thought, okay, I'll be good to go by Wednesday. Tuesday was worse. Getting over it, voice goes away. There's this constant reminder that we are finite. We are weak. What's true in that don't die kind of mentality, the longevity community movement idea, what's true in that is that death does somehow seem wrong to us. Because it is. Physical death is a just consequence by a holy and righteous God. And we will face it. Even Christians will face it. But when one is a Christian, even though in this physical body they face that just consequence for rebellion against God that started with Adam, that we join in every day when left to ourselves, though we'll face that just consequence, unless Christ returns before we die, what comes next is actually a gain. It's a profit. Because we get to be with Christ. Now, that does not mean the Christian should seek death or have a death wish. But it also means we don't live in fear of it. Instead, there's a joyful expectation if we are in Christ that when this body finally is done doing what it's supposed to do so that I'm quote-unquote alive, then I will be face-to-face with the one who is life. So we're going to look at what he has to say here. I'm not going to study this passage in the typical exegetical way where we go through it verse by verse. I'm going to read it, and I want us to think about the thinking behind it, the beliefs behind it, the doctrine, the theology. Because Paul's intent by the Holy Spirit was that the Philippians would have that same mindset. They would take on that same way of living, the example set by Paul, because they have that same way of thinking and of viewing death and life and everything. Join me in prayer and read the passage and then look at it from that perspective. Father, thank you that we have your word, that we're not left in the dark trying just not to die. You have given us life, and there is a rightness in us wanting to not die. But thanks be to you, your son has died and been raised from the death that we might live. Father, as we read this portion of your word, grant us life, each one here, by strengthening our faith in you and Jesus Christ, or granting it, that we would have eternal life, knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In Jesus' name, amen. We pick up halfway through verse 18, perfect example of where they put the verse numbers and the chapters sometimes, and the bold, uninspired headings aren't so great. So we pick up halfway through. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, because he just said, I rejoice that Jesus is proclaimed. Even though it's being proclaimed from wrong motives, I rejoice that he's being proclaimed. And he's saying that while he's in prison. But then he says, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full coverage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, he is being very real and personable with them, letting them into his thinking and what's going on. It's not a death wish. He doesn't really have a choice in whether he lives or dies. He's awaiting his court date, so to speak, before Caesar. But apparently he's thinking about death, and he knows it's better. There's gain in it. It's much better. Yet he's confident that he's not going to be put to death, but instead continue on serving in ministry, as we would say, so to speak, and also particularly with the Philippians. Now, all the questions we want to ask that actually aren't answered by the text aside, what is he saying here? He's saying to die is gain, verse 21. His perspective on death is that it's better. It's far better, verse 23. Why? Well, because I won't have these chains anymore. Well, that's true, but that's not what he says. I'll be done with my ailing and failing body. He's been beaten with rods, shipwrecked on his way to continue being in prison in Rome, in chains. No, it's not to get away from the physical ailments, the physical suffering, the suffering of being unjustly accused and imprisoned. How about to get away from his own conflicting desires that he knows are contrary to God and are fighting the very spirit in him, Galatians chapter 6. No, that's true. But it's this, verse 23, to be with Christ. That's why it's gain. Now, every Christian, as Paul himself says again and again, is in Christ. But we don't see him now. We're not face to face with him now. And the only way to be face to face with him is either when we die or he returns. And so for the Christian, to die is gain. It's a profit. It's far better because we finally get to be with him. It's kind of like you have a pen pal somewhere, but then one day you get to be with them. Right? It is far better to be with the one who loves you enough to have laid his life down for you, that though you die, you live. That's his perspective on death. Verses 21 and 23 make that ever so clear. What does he believe that leads to this perspective on death? Because behind our view of death, which directly impacts our view of life, is what we believe. Well, what does he believe? Philippians isn't a heavily theological letter, doctrinal letter like Romans or Corinthians, but it's there all along. Certainly he mentions the gospel, concern about the advancement of the gospel. Excuse me. But look back to verses 1 and 2. First thing that Paul believes that we see from this letter that allows him to say death is gain. It's a profit. I want to be with Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints. Back up, start again. Let me put different words in here. Paul and Timothy, slaves of the Messiah Yahweh saves. To all those who have been set apart in holiness in the Messiah, Yahweh saves, who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. God's undeserved and unmerited kindness and favor to you and peace from God, our Father, and the one and only sovereign ruler, Yahweh saves, the Messiah. What we see here in these first two verses, Paul believes that God sanctifies, that God makes holy. He sets apart as spotless unto himself, that's the word saints there, those who are in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that they become his children, our Father, verse 2. Now, this isn't coming from someone who you'd be hard-pressed to figure out where he's offended a holy God. This comes from the man who we first meet when he's holding everyone's coats while they pick up large rocks and throw them at Stephen for preaching the truth about Jesus. And then he expended himself going after and arrested and bringing to punishment and even death other Jews who believed in this Jesus, Yahweh saves, as Christ, the Messiah. But he knows that is not being held against him. His sins, though as scarlet, are white as snow. He is a spotless, sanctified one before the holy maker of heaven and earth, and he can call that holy maker of heaven and earth Father. That's what he believes. What do you believe? Do you think, oh, I've never done anything so bad that really warrants the death of the God-man Jesus Christ? Or do you think, oh, the things I've done are so bad, there's no way that's enough? Both of those are wrong. Jesus made it clear. It's not just adultery, it's lust. It's not just murder, it's hate. It's not just actually stealing, it's coveting. We have a heart problem. And though the various expressions of our dark heart are different for each of us, they reveal the same darkness that keeps us separated from God by our own willful rebellion. But in Christ, verse 1, halfway through of chapter 1, in Christ, which happens through faith in him, in this God-man, the Son of God, born of the Virgin, fully God and fully man, who then died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God, in him, there is a transformation unlike anything else. You may see it in the news. People figure out this or that, and all of a sudden they lose a bunch of weight, or they grow their hair back on their head, or they get rid of wrinkles, and they show before and after pictures. Look at the transformation. Still going to die. Still going to die. But this changed from the inside. New creations. Saints. Not a special class of Christians, but what every Christian is. Remember, one of the emphases in this letter is that word all, to all. Paul would say he's the worst of all sinners. But though death would mean facing his maker, it's gain, because he knows that God, the holy and just and righteous God, is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness, and he makes clean a people in his Son Jesus. We also see in verse 6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He also believes that God is actually at work in his children. And he works his work in them and will bring it to completion all the way in the day of Christ. In other words, when Jesus returns. Verse 10, so you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He believes that God ultimately, the one who is faithful, who has brought about salvation, hence the name Jesus, Yahweh saves, works in his people, enabling them to stand face to face with Jesus unashamed. Not because they never sinned, but by the work of God in them through the Holy Spirit, there has been a continual expression of the very holiness that is now theirs in Christ. And when they've been called on the carpet, they've said, Yeah, I admit it. I'm off there. I'm wrong there. So they're blameless and there's no hypocrisy. Paul believes that the maker of heaven and earth is at work in every single Christian by the very presence of his spirit. Verse 19, on that same kind of idea, he says, through your prayers and the help or the supply of the Spirit of Jesus, he's banking on the power of God at work in him. So that when he stands before his Maker, before his Savior and Judge, it'll be gain. What do you believe? Where's your strength and power coming from? Your upbringing, your brains, your education, your strength, your abilities, or a bottle of supplements, gene therapy? Where's it come from? How about the very eternal Spirit of God? Yes, I know it's called of Christ here, and Scripture does that. Sometimes in the New Testament, it's like Christ the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. Same aspect. God is Spirit. He's three distinct, inseparable persons. Only God the Son has become a man and taken on a body. But that the very Spirit of God, God who is Spirit, dwells in the Christian. That's what Paul's believing. What do we believe? I think today we shy away from talking about the Holy Spirit because of the abuse that is there in regards to the Holy Spirit and what people want. People want all the physical, miraculous, outward manifestations that you see in the Gospels and Acts. But Jesus did not come to make sure these bodies never die. He came to give us eternal life. And the confirmation that his words were not empty, that he wasn't a liar, that he wasn't an idiot, that he was truly the Son of God, the confirmation came in him overcoming physical realities. But even Lazarus died after having been raised from the dead. We want these physical manifestations, all these cool spiritual experiences. But the Spirit of God is in the child of God to bring out that holiness that is in them, that is theirs in Christ. That's what he was believing. He also is believing this, verse 23. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. You're going to be with someone? They better be alive. Otherwise, that's gross. It's real simple. It's here. Jesus is alive. He lives because he's been raised from the dead by the Father. Because he didn't deserve that death. He was sinless, but took on everyone else's sin who would believe in him. And now he sits at the Father's right hand until he returns the day of Christ, the day of Christ repeated twice already in this opening part of this letter. But Jesus lives. And if Jesus lives and I'm in him by the power of God at work in me, then death means I get to be face to face with him. That's why Paul saw death as gain, as profit, as much better than continuing on living. Again, he wasn't contemplating taking his life or saying something or doing something to simply give up his life, but he's been in prison or in chains and under arrest for a number of years now, and he's thinking about death. And his view of death isn't something to be run from in fear, but seen as a very good thing, because I'll get to be with the lover of my soul, the Son of God who died for me. Not stand before him because of anything I've done. No, couldn't do enough good. and everything I have done that would keep me from being there has been washed away. What's our view of death? I remember asking some kids one time in the youth group, hey, you know, what would you do if you heard that Jesus is coming back tomorrow night? One of them was so honest and said, no, there's a concert I'm going to next week. That's an honest answer. Right? And we laugh, and I picked that so we could laugh. We're laughing at ourselves, aren't we? We want to keep living for that which is only rusting and decaying, including our own bodies, no matter how hard we try. How do we view death? What do we believe? Do we believe that Jesus lives and all who have faith in him live? Are God's holy and spotless set apart to him ones who can call him Father? Well, if so, that's also going to direct how we live. Paul makes it very clear, and again, not just because he's letting people know how it's going with them, but he wants to set an example for the Philippians for the perspective they should be having in their view of life. Purpose for living when death is gain because you will be with Jesus. Your purpose for living is then this. And this is what he means by deliverance in verse 19. Verse 20, he says, for my deliverance, verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope, like I'm really excitedly desirous that I will not be at all ashamed. What, in what sense? Why? But that with full coverage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ. See, death being gained because he gets to be with Jesus, which comes out of what he believes and knows to be true about God, also then directs how he lives. And it should direct us in how we live. And it's to live that, what? Christ would be honored in our bodies. There's not necessarily anything wrong with taking supplements. Took a bunch of them this week. Emergent C, vitamin C, you know, eat those oranges, everything I could do, right? Why? So I could look better for the cover of GQ? No, that's definitely not the case. So that I could have health. Why do I want health? Because the weather's going to get nice and I want to ride my motorcycle? Or is it that Christ would be honored? That in the use of this body and everything I use it for, Jesus is seen. And here's what that looks like. We've already seen some of this. His prayer for them, verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Without unpacking all of that, the prayer request is for what? Abounding love. What does love mean there? Humble service. It means humble service. That's what it looks like to live Christ. To live Christ because Christ is your life and you want Christ seen in your life and you can't wait to be with him, which means death will have to happen or he'll return. And either way, you'll be okay because by the grace of God, you're in Christ. Verses 12 to 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, maybe by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What that purpose of honoring Christ or living Christ with this body, with this life looks like is humble service and a concern for others to come to know about him. We would call that evangelism. You want other people to know. I mean, what if this week when I woke up on Monday and go, oh, I'm sick. It's bad, but I'll be good by Wednesday. And then I wake up on Tuesday and I'm worse. And someone said, try this supplement. And I tried it, and not 3 days later, but like 3 minutes later, I can breathe. And I don't feel terrible. Like, I'm better. What do you think I'm gonna do with that supplement? I'll make sure everyone I know knows about that supplement. Well, if we're saying the Son of God has died for us, that through faith in him, we become God's holy, spotless children, so that even death is gain, we get to be with this Jesus. Then to live as Christ means to tell people that, or be involved in people hearing that any way that we can. There's not a cookie cutter, this is what that looks like, because there's differences. And some have the gift of evangelism. They just can't help it. And people accept it when they talk about Jesus more than when other people do. And maybe even more people come to actually believe. So be it. But we can exude Christ in how we talk just the way Paul has already done. He hasn't spelled out the gospel, but it's there as I took us through it earlier. And that's going to be true in our lives. As we talk about things and we give our perspective on things. When I was standing at the foot of the pile of ash that was our home back in 2017, the insurance adjuster said, you're taking this really well. And I said, well, this is just a house. My home is with Jesus. Never had a conversation with that guy again. He dropped me. No response, wasn't getting back to me. Finally, I got someone else from the insurance company who said, yeah, I don't know what happened. I know there's the hurricane in Florida, and he's usually better, but I'm your guy now. And he was great. And the insurance company was great. Thank you, Lord. I just said it because it was true, because that's what I had to preach to myself every day, starting on the day after the fire. That was a house. Those photo albums and the memorabilia, not the value monetarily, but what they would mean for this life, they're gone. Okay, Lord, I guess you want that, but you're good. And this is not my home. It comes out. Our choices, where we spend our money and our time, it's going to come out. At the least, your coworkers and your neighbors, if they were to find out you're a Christian because you never said it, should go, I was wondering. There's just something different about them. Yeah. Because we want Christ honored with this body because it's not our own. Been bought with a price. Paul told the Corinthians that as they indulged in all kinds of sin. It's his. But to live as Christ, to live that he would be honored in this body, means humble service. It means a concern for the gospel to go out and be involved in that however we can. And then our passage from this morning, he makes it really clear. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. There's that word all again. He could have just said you. It's already in the plural in Greek, but the word all is added. Because every single one of them, whether they were a slave or a freed person, a Roman citizen or not, male or female, Lydia from down by the river, or the jailer, red or yellow, black or white, no matter, regardless of their gifting, status of any kind, Paul keeps telling them all. Why? Well, they were having a little bit of an issue among themselves that we'll get to. but he says each one, I want to live for Christ by living for each and every one of you. Continue with you all for your progress. For your progress in the faith. Same word when he said progress of the gospel. He wanted to use his life to do everything he could to get each one of them to progress in the faith, growing their knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, the breadth and the depth and the width of the love of God in Jesus Christ, that they would know the power of God at work in them. I'm pulling from his prayer for the Ephesians in that letter. And joy in the faith. Fruitful labor, humbly serving others who either need to hear about Jesus or need to be built up in him. That's what it means to live as Christ. And we can live that way when we're not afraid of death, because death only means we get to see Jesus. And not because of anything we've done, but what God has done in the sending of his Son. And only this kind of living enables unstoppable joy, gladness, and delight, because it's in Jesus who lives. No other way of living or purpose for living can bring a joy that cannot be taken away. Right? Anything else? What's going to happen to that guy who's eating, chewing on, swallowing all those supplements and getting gene therapy and plasma infusions and brain rejuvenation? What's he going to do? Die. So his whole life has been lived to prevent something that is unpreventable. You know, surfers are probably the worst people to marry or hire. Because when there's waves, they don't show up to work and they don't show up at home. When there's no waves, they're depressed. I remember watching a documentary one time, and the wife of a famous surfer was saying, yeah, he just gets really depressed and he's not. Why? Good, no waves. What is it that robs your joy? Maybe that's because that's what you're living for. If that's what you're living for, what's going to happen when you die? Now, we don't get to stand unashamed face to face with Jesus because of how we live, but because of how he lived, if our faith is in him. But that will directly affect how we view death, and is to direct how we live as well. And that alone is the way to a joy that is unstoppable. Unstealable, undiminishable. Give me some more, Liam. You're good at superlatives. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that in your word again and again, you force us to face that which we need to face. We will die apart from being alive when Jesus returns. And even if we are, if we're not in Christ, by your kindness through faith in him, and the worst is yet to come. And we'll actually miss out on joy in this life now. Oh, how amazing are your ways. What results in the praise and adoration that you alone deserve. Brings us joy. Thank you, Father. I ask that according to your loving kindness and mercy, that by the working of your Holy Spirit, you would grant each and every single person in this room to be in Christ through faith in him, that they would live. They would live Christ, that they would progress in the faith and joy in the faith. Not asking for, but looking forward to being face to face with you when they die. Father, grant this, that we would live and breathe for Christ to be honored and have no fear of death because Jesus lives. And it is in the name of your Son, Yahweh saves, the Messiah, that we pray. Amen.